Thank you so much, Dean. It's a privilege for Gabby and I to be here. I would correct one statement. I did not find Jesus at Northern Pines. He came and found me. It's really true. And it's a privilege to be back here. Gabby and I are here, and we're kind of having a mini family reunion this week. My mom's here. Pops is now with the Lord. And my sister Lori and my brother-in-law Steve are here. And that's a special meeting for me. I remember in November of 1984, I had gone to Bodensdorf in Germany to be the RA for the students, thinking that it would be 6 months. And it was probably, you know, shortly after I got there, the director called me into his office and said, "What do you want to do with your life?" I said, "I really enjoy this. Torchbearers was really already my spiritual home." And he said, "Would you stay?" And because it was the evangelical thing to do, I said, "I'll pray about it." But I could have said on the spot, "I'd love to." And so I came back a few days later and said yes. And I remember talking to Mom. I called her on the phone and I said, "You know, the director asked me to stay." And she said, "I had a feeling this was going to happen." But I'll tell you what that's done. I just told, you know, somebody, I think Tim, I look, walk, and talk like an American, but I haven't lived in the United States for 35 years. Last time I lived here permanently, Ronald Reagan was in office. So I've got a lot of catching up to do. There are things that you guys, you know, mention culturally and stuff. I have no clue. So I just ask you to have patience with me and with Gabi when we're going, "Was heißt das? Was, worüber sprechen Sie? Wir haben keine Ahnung." And if I start speaking in German in the middle of my message, which happened one year, please excuse me. I mean, it's like brain freeze. It's just, I can't get it out. I told Tim, there are probably less than five times in a 52-week year that I got to sit under somebody's preaching. And I was sitting here last evening listening to Wayne, and that issue of the lordship and kingship of Jesus, that is like a hinge in the Christian life. And I know for me, it wasn't until my senior year of high school that I bowed the knee. And what happened after that, only God writes a story like that. And I had to come to the conclusion, you know, I adopt a lot of my vocabulary in the church that is sometimes nonsense. I used to say when I was 18, I made Jesus Lord in my life. That's a bald lie. Jesus was already Lord. It's just I bowed. And when Tim was sitting there talking about idolatry, and then he turns to Isaiah 44 and applies that to technology. Oh man, I just had to get the computer. I apologized to whoever was sitting next to me. I'm just pounding notes out back there. It was so good. It's like I'm a sponge. So it's a privilege to be back with you this year. I'd like to pray and then we'll begin. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus this morning. Lord, you're the teacher and nobody else. Both in the speaking and the hearing, may your spirit lead us into the truth. And may you encourage our faith, may you stimulate obedience, work repentance where it's needed. And I want to thank you that you're pleased to do that. And so we commit this time to you and pray this in your name. Amen. 3 years ago, we spent all four sessions on Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And some of the things that we learned at that time is this: going to heaven is not the offer of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the offer of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but go to heaven. If that's what your translation says, it's a bad translation. It says eternal life is the gospel. And 1 John chapter 5 says, he who has the son has the life. And eternal life is not a place I enter after I die. Eternal life is a person who enters me before I die. And then I have an eternal home with him. We learn that Christ who died for me came to live in me. We learn, and when we talk about the substitutionary death of Christ, we talk too little about the substitutionary life of Christ, who came to indwell me. We forget all too soon that when we received Christ, we received Christ. And I said, certainly at some time during that week, we never need to ask the Lord to go with us into the rest of the day when he lives in us. We never need to invite him into our presence when we worship him. Why? Because he lives in us as God's children. That adds a whole new dynamic. God didn't just give us a new lifestyle, he gave us life. Because the goal of the gospel is not to make bad men good, but dead men alive. And we talked about walking in him. Now, that's just introduction. So what came clearly to my mind for these days is to continue where we left off. And so I would like to take four passages out of the book of Colossians and consider them with you. Tim, I need to tell you that, where's the screen up here? There we go. Brian, am I doing this? There we go. Look at that. Tim, where are you? I'm totally into technology. There's the proof of it. That's as good I get. Two things I can't do at Bodensee. That is sing in public and touch anything technical. So I worked hard on that last night. This session comes really out of a question that the students ask me over and over and over again when I consider the prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. And so we're going to turn to that prayer, we're going to read it, but the majority of our time is going to be one major point of application as to what one phrase in that prayer means to us and how we apply that to our walk in Christ. So just know that, and I'm going to cover six questions that have to do with God's will and man's desire. So we have, I think on your booklet, it says God's will and man's desire. And I want to take a look at this morning from Colossians chapter 1 and the prayer of Paul in verses 9 to 12. I think you have 9 to 14 in your outline. I'm just going to read verses 9 to 12. Now, before I read this prayer, it's interesting that we have six prayers of Paul in his letter, in his different letters to the church. And if this was Paul's prayer and it's recorded in the authoritative word of God in this letter, it applies to every church and all God's children. I'm not the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, but if God caused somebody to write down a prayer that was God's will for the church and it's contained in Scripture, I can pray that prayer for myself in confidence. God certainly wants to answer this prayer. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if you don't know what to pray like I do often, go back to the prayers of Paul and make them your own, knowing God certainly wants to answer that prayer. And so this is his prayer for the Colossian church. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're not going to have time to go into all of this prayer, but I want to just look at three phrases that I've noticed in this prayer. again, I'm rushing at the beginning of this to get to this major point of application because of the questions of the students that come over and over and over again when we cover this material in lectures at Bodensdorf when we're studying the book of Colossians. Paul's praying, number one, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Number two, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. And number three, bearing fruit in every good work. I love that. I read from the New American Standard translation, so it has will, walk, work. It just helps me to remember it. This is God's priority. This is God's heart for his children. I long that you be filled with the knowledge of my will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm praying that that might happen in order that you may walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in all respects. Thirdly, that you might bear fruit in every good work, and you could add to that an increasing in the knowledge of God, which brings us full circle. The will, the walk, and the work. I'm asking that you would be, number one, filled with the knowledge of his will. And the word knowledge is not referring to information. It is a word that indicates relation. In Genesis 4 and verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore him a son. And that's the word that we have in Colossians chapter 1. This is not information. This is talking about deep, personal, intimate relationship, so much so that it plays the deciding influence in my life. I'm praying that type of intimacy with Jesus would cause him to be able to fill you with his will. It's the difference between knowing about something and knowing someone. I know something about our chancellor, Angela Merkel, who's recently been in the news. I know something about her, but I don't know her. That's something different. And this comes with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The will of God for my life is based on the spiritual, not just the natural. And I need spirit-given wisdom. Because sometimes, quite honestly, life gets pretty complicated and sometimes unreasonable. And we don't understand it anymore. That's when I need spirit-given wisdom. And God is willing to give it. And that's going to demand that the issue that Wayne is going to be speaking about this week, that we live that in submission to the King. Years ago when I was in youth group, somebody talked from Ephesians chapter 5 about being filled with the Spirit. They brought a pitcher of water and a glass up front and they said, be filled with the Spirit. And they filled the glass with water. And that gave me the impression, well, I need more of the Spirit. There's a sense in which you could argue the point, I can't get any more of the Spirit. But here's the deal. The Spirit can always get more of me. And being filled with the Spirit does not necessarily refer to me getting more of him. It refers more to him getting more of me. Having the deciding influence in every area of my life. This happens, secondly, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In the end, God's will is primarily concerned with my walk. In the end, his will is primarily concerned with my walk. Too often, I want answers instead of a pure life in Christ. And I make an idol out of the issue. I want to know where, when, how, with whom. And God's priority is something different. And this is why when it comes to God's will, there's often this conflict and discord in our hearts. What's God's will? Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And we take Romans 8:28, we put it on cards, posters, we put it on background, on media, etc. And we kind of, you know, when somebody's having a tough time as a Christian, you know, Romans 8:28. Well, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And we take it out of context because the purpose to which all things work together for good is verse 29. And in verse 29, God's word says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's his predestined plan for my life and yours for time and eternity. Christ likeness. When Gabby and I fly from Frankfurt to the United States, we're usually on Lufthansa and United, and we're usually gonna fly to Denver or Chicago. That's kind of their hub. I come from Minneapolis, or outside of Minneapolis. There are a lot of family and friends down there. And sometimes you're looking at the flight, you know, path of the plane, and you go, man, it'd be so easy just to drop down into Minneapolis and drop me off so that I don't have to spend any more time in O'Hare and get at my connecting flight. If I called a flight attendant over and said, excuse me, could we just drop me off in Minneapolis? That'd be really helpful right now. They'd say, Mr. Reed, when you got the ticket, you're going to Chicago. We are not going to deviate from that plan. When I receive Christ, I enter into God's general will for my life for time and eternity, and that will is Christ-likeness. That is the end to which all things work together for good. Because one day, I will see him and I will be like him. God's will is primarily concerned with my walk. And so I need to make my walk in him the priority because it's his. And lastly, that we might bear fruit in every good work. But notice the order, filled with his will, that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that you might bear fruit in every good work. The walk comes before the work. It's critical that we know that, especially anybody who is involved in any type of witness or service. This would include anybody who is a part of the body of Christ. Because if I don't have a walk with the Lord that is authentic, you can keep the title, you can be involved in the activity, but it's lacking authenticity. Do you know what standing before this crowd does for me this morning? It humbles me because there are people here who know the worst about me. Our walk always comes before our work. You don't need to be perfect, but you must be authentic. You must be honest. And you make your walk with Christ the priority. And you're automatically gonna have a ministry because people are just aching for authenticity and reality among God's people. And when we're at Bible school, listen, I'll tell you something about university students. They can smell a fake a mile away. And anytime you get up and name the name of Christ, they have the right to examine every nook and cranny of your life. And that's humbling. That's why James said, don't many of you become teachers. One last thing about the fruit. It says here that we bear the fruit. We don't produce it. I bear the fruit. All the fruit has the origin in the vine, not the branch. The fruit has the origin in the vine, not the branch. One day, you know, Gabby and I, we get up and we have a cup of coffee and, you know, we live in a fruit growing area and we get up and we have our quiet time before we go over to staff prayers at Bodensdorf. And she recognized that I was indulging in the luxury of self-pity. So my wife goes out to the vine that we have two different kinds on the south side of our house. She takes a knife out there and she cuts off a branch. And she comes in while I'm having my little pity party, holds this branch about this far away from my face and says, "You're only a branch. So get over it. We're going to work." Why didn't you guys tell me that's what marriage was going to be like? I didn't get married till I was 43. There's one word to describe my life at that time was change. Big change. I lost control of my nice, controlled, selfish little life. The question that comes up when we consider this passage is this one. Peter, if you say God doesn't just want to show us his will, but he wants to give us his will by filling us with his will, by the presence of the Spirit, how do I know if it's me or the Spirit? I personally, I'm convinced 98, 99% of the decisions that you and I are going to be making in life are covered by Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So if I begin the day, and that's my heart for the day, Lord, I want you to be Lord, and I want you to lead me. I want it to be your will and not mine. Lord, lead me. He takes a special interest in those. One of my favorite verses on God's guidance in my life is in Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if you think about it, it's God's will. He wants it done. So he's going to work overtime in my life if I have a soft heart towards him to guide me, to provide what's necessary so that I'm walking in his will. But there is an aspect of God's will that this prayer touches on, and it's very simply this one. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean it's going to be a Porsche 911 and a timeshare on the French Riviera. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that God will give the desires to you, your heart, that are actually his desires too. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God doesn't just want to show me his will. He wants to work his will in me so that the thing that I will is his will. And we walk in harmony in such a way that the thing that I want to do is the thing that he wanted me to do in the first place. That is a wonderful option, because what looks like common sense is actually Spirit-given wisdom. What looks natural is supernatural. Because God has worked his will into me, and I want the very thing that he wants. This is wonderful. And of course, the question comes up, how will I know? How do I know if this is, you know, spiritual wisdom and understanding? Is this given of the Spirit, or is this just my mind going wacko? Is this just my feelings? Is this just lust? Is this what somebody else has told me to do and they've talked me into it? Is this a cheese I ate last night? What is it? an old torchbearer by the name of Alan Redpath, he used to be pastor of Moody Memorial Church, he said this: "The Holy Spirit guides the man's spirit, not merely the man's mind. Guidance is not discovered in relation to the problem, but guidance is discovered in relation to Jesus Christ." I like that. So God's will primarily has to do with relationship. God's will includes him working his will in me. So how do I know if it's him or me or someone else who put that desire there? Or am I the only one in this room who struggles with this? Thank you for that Midwest rounds. You know, it's just overwhelming. Sheesh. Here are six questions to consider. Is this desire my desire or his desires? Did he work this? Or is this just my will and not his? One question that I would ask is this one: will I accept no as an answer? In other words, if I'm going through this period of evaluating, is this God's desire or something that just I want? And I find out God's answer is no, that's not what I want for you. Am I willing to accept that? There's a passage in Acts chapter 16, Paul is going to go on his second missionary journey, and in verses 1 to 15, we have Paul heading out into this area of modern-day Turkey, and he goes into one area, and in verse 6, God says, no. He turns the corner, and then he's going in a different direction in verse 7, and God says no, to be very honest with you. I mean, he didn't fly in with Ryanair or some, you know, easy jet. He's not driving a Land Rover or anything like that, and he's not searching for a nice place for a timeshare. He's involved in kingdom business. And twice God says no. And you think of all that he took upon himself, and twice God says no, and please note this, God gives no explanation. I wish I could promise every child of God, God's going to explain everything to you. Sorry. Life doesn't work that way with Jesus. Did you know there's a verse in Proverbs 25 and verse 2, which says it is the glory of God to hide a matter? That's his prerogative. He doesn't owe me an explanation. He just said no. And the interesting thing about Paul was he accepted that. If God says no, don't say no. That's no, no. Say yes to God's no and always realize he has reasons, because we belong to the one who sees the end already from the beginning, and he has a perspective of time and space that I do not have. God has his reasons. And if he says no without an explanation, be big enough to accept that. Once I get into this mental tug of war, yes, but, that's not a good sign. God came through and he gave Paul something exceptional. He gave him a vision. And a Greek man in a dream said, come over and help us. So he goes to Macedonia, takes a boat to Philippi. Usually he went to the synagogue. There was no synagogue there. This was a major Roman port. And if there's no synagogue, there's no leading 10 Jewish men in that community. So he goes down to the river where the women are gathering water and doing wash and having a good chat at the same time. And this converted Pharisee does something that he would never have done as a Pharisee. He starts talking to this woman. Did you know the Pharisees used to pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman. That was not bigotry. That was not prejudice. It's just that the women didn't get to study the Torah. But people in that culture twisted that to a very unjust prejudice. So he starts talking. The Lord opens up the heart of a woman named Lydia, and she and her household come to Christ, and the gospel comes to Europe. God has his reasons. One last thing on this point. The interesting thing about it is this. You study Acts chapter 18. 5 to 7 years later, God says, go to those places. Always know. When God says no, it may mean no, not now. God's timing is essential in his kingdom. So let him have his timing. Second question to ask is this one. Does the desire contradict God's word? More often than not, you will hear God's voice through God's word, because God's word is the authoritative vocabulary of God. I didn't know German when I went to Germany, and so I learned there, and I can remember standing on a train platform with a whole bunch of people, you know, waiting for our train, and I was going back and forth between Bodensee-Offen Language School, and then, you know, we're all standing there in this crowded platform, and this announcement would come over in German, and everybody runs away but me. And I'm thinking that had something to do with my train, but I have no clue what they said, because my vocabulary was not sufficient. We need to know the vocabulary of God. Well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We need to give the Spirit his sword so that at the right time he can push God's vocabulary, called the word of God, into our conscience, and we can recognize him speaking. God's will never contradicts God's word. God's will never contradicts God's word. I've heard a lot of nonsense in over 40 years of following Jesus, where people are saying, this is God's voice to me, and it clearly contradicts God's revealed word. That's nonsense. And we need to stand up and say it's nonsense. God's will doesn't contradict God's word. And when somebody says, God spoke to me and said this, and that's a direct contradiction to God's word, it's not time to follow. Here's the deal about God's word. If you're in one of these situations, like in this 1-2% time of your life where you're considering, Lord, what is your will on this? I want to be led by you. And you're evaluating a desire, a conviction in your heart. One of the things that is good to do over a prolonged period of time is take the desire to God's word and remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever thought, is this God's spirit or is this just my feelings? The word of God can tell the difference. Don't play Bible bingo. Take it to God's word over a prolonged period of time and let him evaluate the desire. Sometimes, you know what happens? The pressure of life and the need to make a decision now forces me to come to God's word and impress an interpretation on it that is not given of the Spirit. It's given by the pressure of my circumstances, and I draw false conclusions as to what God is saying to me. And I need to watch out. I'm susceptible to that. So it's good to take the desire over a long period of time. So, 1998, I'm responsible for a ski conference in the Austrian Alps, bearing my cross. I go up there to this hut, and this widow is there with her two children. Well, I knew I had enough horse sense, and I had made major mistakes in this area of my life. I knew that this woman did not need a dead-end street. So I spied on her. for 5 years. And because she was a trained ski instructor, I invited her to come back and help out, purely for ministry reasons, of course. And then, like, 2 years into this, I'm saying, Lord, it would be wonderful to marry Gabi. And all I can tell you is, it's like there was that no in my heart that went so contradictory to my feelings for her. But that's the lesson that I needed to learn. And then 3 years later, there was peace. And when peace was there, I'll talk about that in a few minutes. I went on a ministry engagement. I was doing my regular, you know, I have this quiet time where I meet with the Lord in his word. And the passage, one of them that was on that day, came from Judges 18:6. And this guy goes to the priest and says, should I do what I'm about to do? And the priest comes back and he says in Judges 18:6, go in peace. The way in which you're going has the Lord's approval. Well, a donkey like me doesn't need one green light like I needed four. Talk about that a little bit later. Take the desire to God's word and let him evaluate it over a prolonged period of time. And if I want to do God's will, he would be delighted to do the evaluation and make things plain. The third question we need to ask is this one. Do I have a peaceful conscience? Do I have a peaceful conscience? Do I have peace about this in my conscience? I'm going to make a huge theological jump right now. Just bear with me. The heart in Scripture is not speaking about emotions, it's speaking about conscience. It's either referring to the conscience or the place where the conscience is located in man. And the word conscience comes from two Latin words meaning to know together. And the heart is where I know together with the living God what is right and wrong in his eyes. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word rule is taken out of the world of athletics. It's like, you know, when the referee pulls out the red card on the pitch in a soccer match. I've seen a lot of players argue with the referee and the red card in his hand, but they don't overturn the decision. God says, let my peace have the last word in your conscience. So do you have peace about this? And there's a difference between emotions and conscience. How do you know the difference? That's called maturity. Welcome to the Christian life. But you know what I've figured out? You can feel really, really good about something emotionally, and yet deep down in your heart, there's this, I shouldn't be doing this. There are other times where you might be scared to death, but you know it's the right thing to do. It's like Peter in Matthew chapter 14. He's out on the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water because God wanted them to understand that Jesus has the chaos of my life under his feet. And what influences me does not influence him in the same way. And Peter speaks up to Jesus and he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He doesn't ask for a promise. He asks for a command, interestingly enough. God is always willing to take over the consequences of my obedience. And he apprehended and he understood the word of God and the will of God and the voice of God. And Jesus said, come. At that moment, don't worry, he had to practice Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So he had to do the unreasonable, but he had the assurance in his heart it was the right thing to do. And at some time in our walk with Christ, if we're living in submission to him, we will come to a decision that may appear to be unreasonable, but it is God's good and acceptable and perfect will for my life. Major Ian Thomas was the founder of Torchbearers. He went to be with the Lord in 2007. He was part of the Allied occupation forces in Germany after the war. He went to a city called Felbert near Wuppertal, and he took over the administration of that city. And while he was there, one day he was flying over the country, and God laid it strongly on his heart, we're going to love the Germans. That's a big deal for an Englishman to say that close to the end of the war. I'm sure I don't appreciate that. I've just learned this by hearsay. And during his time in Germany, he found out about a piece of property in northern England on the southern edge of the Lake District, and he sent a businessman and his wife up there to make a bid on this property. It was called a country home. He said to his wife, Joan, he said, I've saved 7,000 British pounds. That's what you have. Go make a bid. They're in this bidding session in this small town called Carnforth. The businessman reaches 7,000 and he whispers to Mrs. Thomas and says, what should I do? Being a good wife, she said, go a little further. Bang, sold to Thomas. That's that little country house. They purchased that in 1946. 1947, the first German guests came. There were about 30 of them. They all received Christ. And Major Thomas says, what are we going to call you when you go back? There was a chorus that the young people sang at that time saying, we're the torchbearers and we carry a light into a dark world. And he said, you're torchbearers, go back home. Tell other needy people about Jesus. And that's how this movement came into being. Alan Redpath, who I quoted just earlier, he was an accountant originally. And God called him into this preaching ministry. He found out that Major had bought that. He said, you got to sell this thing immediately. And you're a fool. I mean, at least save your reputation. And Major Thomas said to him this. I've never forgotten this. He said, it doesn't need to be possible to be God's will. It just needs to be right in his eyes. And what is right, God makes possible. And at some point, we're going to have to make a decision based not on what's possible, but what's right, and then trust God to make it possible. I'm trying. This is Mrs. Thomas. We call her Mrs. T. She said she lived in the shadow of her husband so many years. She said, doggone it, I'm going to do something better than he did. I'm going to live longer than him. So she put herself to living longer than he did. He went to be with the Lord, and when he was 92, she reaches 92. She says, I did it. She just turned 98 a few weeks ago. She was 26 years old when she bought that house. 26 years old. You know, the best preparation for discerning the voice of God, live with a clean conscience. Learn to live with a clean conscience. Four times in Hebrews 3 and 4, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts against him. Sin hardens the heart. Sin dulls the ears of the conscience, and it is hard to understand the voice of Jesus. As with anything, so with everything. As with the small things, so with the big things. So I need to learn to live with a clean conscience in the small things. So when the big issues come up, my conscience is trained to understand and discern the voice of God speaking into my circumstances. God began to teach me this after I came back from Bible school. I worked at a tennis club in high school. I left for Germany to Bible school, and I left a bill behind of about $150 because our boss said, just take your shoes and your tennis rackets, the balls, court time, just write it down and pay me at the end of the month. Well, I didn't pay him. One day I'm in college. This is like 2 years after I had left this place of employment, and I'm having my quiet time wanting to meet with Jesus. And I didn't even know what the passage was. It's just like all of a sudden, unpaid bill. Yeah, but I'm having my quiet time right now. Let's just read the word again. And it wasn't a nice time of meeting with the Lord. And the next time, same thing happened. And this tug of war began in my heart. And I'm saying, yeah, but the boss, my boss that used to be there, he's not even there anymore. They never came to me and asked me to pay the bill. It's like God saying, yeah, but I know, and you know, it's an unpaid bill. I think the third or the fourth day, I just broke. And I said, okay, doggone it, I'm going. I drive out to Minnetonka. I knew the new head pro of this tennis club. I walk into his office and I say, I owe you a check of about $150. You know what happened? He laughed at me. He said, what, you got a bad conscience? Yeah, I had a dirty conscience. I paid that bill and it was like £1,000 was lifted from my back. That wasn't the end, though. One day I go into my office, I pick up the dictionary. It says Minnetonka High School. Oh, dee-do! Get back in there. I'm saying to myself, I mean, they don't even use words like that anymore. You're a thief. Go give it back. So next time you're in America, I go to Minnetonka High School. I go into Jack Streed's office. He was head of the English department. Mr. Streed, here's your book back. Peter, you didn't need to do that. Oh, yes, I did. Because God was beginning to teach me, as with anything, so with everything. Fourth question you need to ask is this one. Has God opened the door to fulfill the desire? Has God opened the door? Jesus said in Revelation 3:8, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. David was anointed king as a teenager. We know that because men didn't go to war until they were 20. And so he spent about a decade or more running for his life from King Saul. And one day he's hiding in a cave. King Saul comes in to relieve himself. His friends whisper to him and say, this is God's moment. Kill him. He takes his knife, you know, cuts off a swath of his robe. And it says he was so struck in his conscience, he went after Saul and said, forgive me. And he needed to wait for God to open the door. And this teaches me that sometimes it might be appropriate to keep your secrets with God, because I've experienced some well-meaning Christians try and help you, and they can argue you right out of God's will. Sometimes the safest thing to do is keep your secrets with God, and when he opens the door, you'll know that was him because you hadn't told a soul. A man by the name of G.D. Watson said this, the devil wants you to be in a hurry and a rush and go pell-mell and not wait for anything, whereas Jesus is always quiet, he is always calm, and he always takes his time. Did you know when God created time, he created enough time to do his will in my life and yours? There's enough time. It's just that my perception of God's timing my life is this. God has never been late, but he's usually taken more time than I deem necessary. Now, maybe I'm the only one in the crowd who thinks that way, but usually he's going to take more time than I think is necessary. And we need to learn to wait. But waiting time is never wasted time if you want to do the will of God. And I need to learn how to wait. What do you do when you wait? The next thing. Go to work, raise the kids, pay the bills. Just do the next thing. And God in his time is going to open the door without having you hammer it down yourself. And when he does, it's going to be such a confirmation. You should now walk through. Fifth question, we're almost done this morning. If I could get this technology going. Does this guidance look like Jesus? If it's the Spirit's leading, it will be matched with the Spirit's character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if somebody tells me this is the leading of the Spirit and the works of the flesh are all over it, it's time to stop and evaluate. We have fruit trees in our orchard on our property at Bodensdorf, and there are apple trees, plum trees, pear trees, and cherry trees. If you ask me in February, Peter, go show me the apple tree. I go, I don't know. You ask me in April, May, Peter, go show me the apple tree. And there are red, pink, white, purple blossoms. I'd say, I don't know. You send me out in the orchard in August, Peter, show me the apple tree. That one over there, how do you know? Apples all over it. You see, the fruit reveals the root. And when you recognize the fruit of the Spirit, it's a good indicator the Spirit's behind it. But if you see the works of the flesh and somebody's calling it the fruit of the Spirit's leading, it's time to pull the emergency brake. Lastly, what does godly counsel say? Personally, I've never had to make a major decision in my life without being in harmony with those who are in authority over me. More than that, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, God has supernaturally gifted some in the body to distinguish the spirits. And I need to avail myself of that counsel. So that's a good thing to do. So I'm a college graduate. And I was at that point in my life where it's like, okay, now it's decision time. And these were the decisions that I was faced with. Wooddale Church, where I'd been volunteering in the youth department, they offered me an internship and they offered to send me to Bethel Seminary. Pretty good option. My father had talked to me about taking over his business. There was money made available to me through my grandfather to be able to do a master's program. And then every year since I'd been to Bodensdorf at age 18, the director had written me a letter once a year. And in my second to the last year in my college education, he said, why don't you come over and do an internship at Bodensdorf? So I started doing everything that my, church world taught me. Peter, take a piece of paper for each one of those things, and on one side write the pros, and the other side write the cons. And I can't even remember what that got me. I'm playing Bible bingo, trying to look for the neon verse that's going to say, do this. It didn't come. I went and talked to people, and people, everybody was telling me something different. So I went to Israel. I went on a study tour with a man named Arnold Fruchtenbaum. It was a great tour. At the end of that tour, I was sitting in a kibbutz near Jerusalem, and I'm thinking, man, I got to go back like now and make a decision. And a very novel thought came to my mind. What do you really want to do? Well, you never ask that question when it comes to God's will, because certainly what he wants me to do is not what I want to do. And I had such a poor picture of my Heavenly Father and how he guides that I just assumed this is a no-go. And I wish I could tell you that this was a deep spiritual experience, but it was more out of frustration. I said, you know, I'd love to go to Germany. It offered no future and certainly no money. And I'll never forget going back home. I was speaking to one of my college roommates, and he said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to Germany. He said, why? I just said, because I want to, so get off my back. It is a very valid thing to check the desire that maybe God has placed in your heart, but I would counsel us, ask those questions too. Solid food is for the mature, who by practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The way to know is to do. You obey your way into insight into the kingdom of God. Let's take 60 seconds and think about those things, and then I'll pray with us. 60 seconds just to speak to the Lord, because I've realized that probably the most important time when I'm preaching is when I shut my mouth and people have the opportunity just to respond to him. So let's do that for 60 seconds, and then I'll pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have a deep, deep desire to guide us. And I thank you that we can trust you implicitly. And I pray that where your word this morning has hit somebody's conscience and provided counsel, I'd pray that it would bear fruit. And we thank you for your presence today, Lord Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.